Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, and chapters 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. It's on page 58 if you're using one of the church Bibles. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. And then we'll pick up at verse 28. I'm going to be thinking particularly this morning about verses 1 to 7 of chapter 7, but we want to just remind ourselves of the context in which these verses come. So we read from verse 1 of chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Then verse 28. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's turn together once again in God's word to the book of Exodus and chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, page 59 in the Church Bible. I think we have seen enough evidence by now to convince us that Moses is certainly not the typical hero of a story. He is reluctant, weak, cowardly, fearful. Paradoxically, he's also complacent as well, filled with doubts. And remember, of course, this is how he himself is presenting himself. Moses is the one who is writing the book of Exodus. And perhaps this is why later on it says that Moses was more humble than anyone else on earth. Probably he himself didn't write those words. But we see his humility again and again in the way that he presents himself, warts and all of the failings and weaknesses in these early chapters of Exodus. He's not a typical hero. And of course, the reason for that is that Moses isn't the hero of the story of the Exodus. God is the hero of the Exodus. We've seen Moses' doubts several times already, right really from the beginning when God called him. Moses has expressed doubts and the Lord has reassured him. And we see even more doubts surfacing now in chapter 6. Verses 28 to 30 there at the end of chapter 6, this little paragraph is just resuming the story after that long digression of the genealogy of Moses and particularly of Aaron in verses 14 to 27. You need to remember that when Exodus was read for the first time, it wasn't read by people who were looking at words on a page. It would have been heard. They didn't have lots of copies, multiple copies of this book. There would have been one copy or two copies. It would have been read aloud in the hearing of people. And so that's why, again and again, there are little signals, little paragraphs and phrases that just help to reorientate people, to remind them of what's going on. And verses 28 to 30 here are a little bit like those recaps that you have at the beginning of the next episode of a TV series. And sometimes perhaps somebody will say at the beginning, previously on The West Wing, or whatever the TV series happens to be. And then there'll be a little recap of everything that's happened that is going to be relevant for this episode. And that's really what we have here in verses 28 to 30. It's recapping on where we had got to just before the genealogy. It's recapping, it's flashing back to verses 10 to 13. So let's just briefly recap previously in the book of Exodus. Here's what we've seen. Israel's bad situation has got far, far worse, you remember, ever since Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh in chapter 5. And now for months and months, if not longer, the Hebrews have been working their fingers to the bone, trying to meet impossible quotas of bricks that they're supposed to make. They are continually, every day, falling behind because they have to go and gather straw or stubble for straw as a substitute. They have to go and find this stuff for themselves. And so there is just no way, humanly speaking, that they can meet their quotas. They're getting beaten regularly as a result of falling behind. And there's no end in sight. All appeals to Pharaoh have fallen on deaf ears. Moses, at the end of chapter 5, doubts that God is going to be able to save his people at all. He certainly hasn't done a very good job so far, Moses says. And then in chapter 6, At the beginning of the chapter, God gives Moses a message full of encouragement and hope to take to Israel. But the Israelites don't listen to it, according to verse 9, because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. And now God gives Moses another message for Pharaoh in verses 12 to 13. And Moses is extremely pessimistic about this message. It's been months, it seems, since anyone has listened to anything that Moses says. Pharaoh didn't listen, Israel didn't listen, and now God wants Moses to go back to Pharaoh again. What's the point? He obviously can't do this job. In verse 13, we're told that God gave a charge to Moses and Aaron about Israel and about Pharaoh. But we don't really hear very much of that charge, because then we plunge into that long genealogy. And now in verses 28 to 30, we're picking up where we left off, and we're going to hear the charge that God gave to Moses and Aaron. And that charge comes in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 7. And these words are full, they are crammed full of encouragement and reassurance for Moses and for Aaron. And that reminds us, doesn't it, just how patient and how gracious our God is. Because he has said all these things before. He has said many of these things before several times. There's nothing really new in verses 1 to 7 here. But he repeats it anyway. And he elaborates on different parts of it because he knows that it will help Moses. God accommodates himself to this man's weakness and to his doubts. God doesn't say to Moses, "Moses, I told you this already. You should know this. You should know better. I'm not going to tell you it again. If you didn't listen the last time, that's it. Too bad." The Lord doesn't treat Moses like that. He remembers that we are dust. And shouldn't we have that same attitude? Those of us who are parents, towards our children, all of us with our fellow Christians in our church, we're to be compassionate. We are to be overflowing and abounding in patience. We are to bear with one another. Because none of us gets everything right all the time immediately. Yes, we should all know better. No, he shouldn't have that attitude. No, she shouldn't have said that. Of course they shouldn't. But we're to bend over backwards, like the Lord himself does again and again in Scripture. We are to bend over backwards to try to understand one another, to try to empathize with one another. And even if we can't understand one another, to be compassionate to one another and to accommodate one another as far as we possibly can with all patience. Jesus tells us that we're to go the extra mile for an enemy. Well, if we should go the extra mile for an enemy, how much further should we go for our brothers and our sisters? More doubts, but more reassurances. That's the title of our message this morning. And I want us to look at this passage under three simple headings. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, Moses' lips. Moses' lips. The problem, according to Moses, at the end of chapter 6, it's a phrase that he's used twice in chapter 6, the problem is he has uncircumcised lips. Strange phrase. It's used in reference to various parts of the body, and it seems to mean malfunctioning. Uncircumcised lips are lips that don't seem to work properly. How will Pharaoh listen to Moses? That's his question. That's his concern. It seems that my lips just don't work properly. He didn't listen to me before. Why would I think it would be any different this time? So how does the Lord encourage Moses with his lips to go and speak to Pharaoh? And we see that he does this in two ways. We'll spend longer on this first point, by the way, compared to the rest. How does the Lord reassure Moses about his lips? Well, first of all, in verse 1, he tells Moses that he has divine authority. Divine authority. Verse 1 is a really remarkable reassurance, isn't it, that the Lord gives to Moses. It's emphasized right at the beginning with that word, see. Pay attention to this, Moses. Here's something striking, something remarkable that I'm going to tell you. And it's put really in the strongest possible way that you could imagine. If you want to express Moses' authority, you couldn't really do it any more strongly than this. And actually the ESV here, and I think probably most English versions, tone it down a little bit from the way that it's put in the original. Because literally what verse 1 says is, see, I have made you God to Pharaoh. Not like God, there's no word for like in the original. I have made you God to Pharaoh. In other words, Moses is standing in the very place of God when he stands before Pharaoh. He's coming to Pharaoh with all the authority of God himself. What Moses says, God says. Tremendously reassuring for a man who is worried that he has uncircumcised lips and that nobody will listen to him and that there is no point in going to Pharaoh. And God is saying to Moses, as it were, you need to understand, Moses, that when you stand before Pharaoh, you are not standing before him in a personal capacity. You're not there as Moses. You're not the shepherd exile. You are God as you stand before him. You are the ambassador of the King of Kings. And what Pharaoh says to you, he's not really saying to you. He's saying to me. It's a little bit like how in America people will refer to their president when they're speaking to him, not as Mr. Biden or Joe, but as Mr. President. I think the same kind of convention applies in the British government with minister or prime minister. We don't refer to the person by their name, or at least it's better not to talk about Boris or Mr. Johnson, but Mr. Prime Minister, because it separates the office from the man. The two are not the same. And Moses, as he stands before Pharaoh, he's not standing there as Moses. He's not standing before Pharaoh in his own authority. He's standing there as God to Pharaoh. It's just what the Lord Jesus said, isn't it, to the apostles on a number of occasions. Matthew 10 and verse 40, for example, Jesus said, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. There's this chain of authority that goes all the way back, ultimately, to God. And so Jesus is saying, if they receive you, Matthew, if they receive you, Thomas, they're actually receiving not you, but the God of gods and the Lord of lords. You will be as God to Pharaoh. This is the normal way that the Lord works. God doesn't normally speak to people audibly from heaven. Sometimes he does. Sometimes the heavens open and a voice comes and is heard audibly. But that's not God's normal way of working. Normally, God speaks to people through human intermediaries, through the prophets of the Old Testament and through the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. And how does God speak to people today? Well, normally God speaks today through preachers as they faithfully expound the words of the prophets and the apostles and the Lord Jesus in the scriptures. He speaks through his elders, his ordained, appointed elders who are given his authority, who are the pastors and teachers that Christ has given to the church. And as preachers faithfully expound the scriptures, and as elders faithfully bring biblical exhortations and biblical counsel and biblical discipline in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is God speaking. Just in the same kind of way that we have here with Moses and Pharaoh. I think this explains perhaps why some people get very annoyed by preaching and by the oversight of elders. It's because they don't understand this principle. And they confuse the men as men with the office that they occupy. And they can't tell the difference between the two, and they think that they're the same thing. And so you hear people saying something like this: not anybody in Trinity, I hasten to add, I'm just using myself as an illustration here. Who does the minister think that he is? What gives Warren Peel the right to tell me what I can and I can't do? Where did Trinity Session get off sticking their noses into my business? And of course, the answer to that is that Warren Peel has absolutely no authority in himself to tell anybody to do anything. And neither has Trinity Session in and of ourselves. As men, we have no authority. But in the office that we occupy as pastors, as elders, we have the authority of God himself. And so we believe in our churches that there is a sense in which a faithful minister and a faithful session is God to the congregation. Now, not in the way that Moses was. God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend, we're told. God gave direct revelation to Moses, whereas, of course, ministers and elders today, we interpret Scripture. And our words are only authoritative insofar as we're correctly handling the word of truth. And that's why it's such a huge deal when you hear the truth preached from the pulpit, when you receive biblical exhortations from your minister and elders, and you ignore them and you reject them. That is a big deal, because insofar as they are bringing truth, they are God to you in the same kind of way that Moses was God to Pharaoh. Rejecting it is a very dangerous thing to do, as Pharaoh discovered to his cost. And that's why I want to say to you who are not Christians this morning, if there's anybody here this morning and you're not a Christian, by rejecting the gospel that is preached here in this church, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting Warren Peel's ideas. You're rejecting God himself. That's true of everyone. Whatever God says to you from his word, from a pulpit, through an elder, whenever you disobey it, whenever you ignore it, you're ignoring God himself. It is a serious and solemn thing to do. And in the same kind of way, every Christian has this ministry. Every parent, every Sabbath school teacher, every CY leader, all of us as we go out into the world, as we share the gospel with non-Christians, there's a sense in which we are God to them. we have that weighty responsibility of carrying Christ into the world. We are to be Christ to our friends and to our families. God is not going to speak to them in a vision. He's going to speak to them through you, insofar as you bring the message that he has entrusted to you to carry. And maybe as you think about that, maybe as you've thought about that many times, you feel terribly inadequate. And you think to yourself, well, I have no right to tell anyone how they should live or to pass judgment on them or tell them to change their life. And of course you don't. You have no authority in and of yourself. Absolutely none. No more than anyone else. But insofar as you're taking the message and passing on the message faithfully and truthfully, God gives you divine authority. It's not a suggestion that you're making. You're actually passing on a command from the King of Kings. Divine authority. And then the second thing that God says to reassure Moses about his uncircumcised lips in verse 2 is that he has a divine message. He has a divine message. This is really just the outworking of what we've been thinking about in verse 1 with divine authority. It's closely linked. Moses is God to Pharaoh as God's representative. And so he is given a message that he is to relay. He's to relay it to Aaron, and then Aaron will relay it to Pharaoh. And they are to give this message with complete faithfulness. Verse 29 of chapter 6. I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Or again, in verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his hand. Divine message. In other words, there is no room whatsoever for any originality, for any freedom of expression, for any artistic license. Say what I tell you to say. No more and no less. You don't need to give my words a bit of a polish, like the man that used to take Professor Lockridge's sermons many years ago, a lay preacher who was preaching almost every night of the week, coming home after preaching working a 9-to-5 shift, and then out preaching at all these different mission halls and meetings. And Professor Lockridge asked him once, "How is it that you manage to prepare all these sermons?" And the man said, "Well, Mr. Lockridge, I just take one of yours and give it a bit of a polish." Professor Lockridge's sermons didn't really need any polishing, but God's words certainly don't need any polishing whatsoever. Tell what I tell you to say, no more and no less. And if you remember at the beginning of chapter 5, Moses and Aaron learned by painful experience, all Israel learned by painful experience, what happens when you try to improve the message that God gives. So this is a reassurance for Moses, isn't it? Not only is he going with divine authority, he's going to be God to Pharaoh, but God is giving him the message. Moses, you don't need to be clever. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to be inventive. You don't need to be eloquent. You don't need to worry about being a gifted organizer. You don't need to be a strategic visionary. You don't need to be a brilliant persuader. You don't need to be an insightful politician. None of that is your concern, Moses. You don't need to worry about any of those things. Your job is just to listen to what I say, tell it to Aaron, and he tells it to Pharaoh. All you have to do is faithfully relay my words. And just as with Moses, so with preachers today. This is so reassuring. I've been so encouraged and liberated by this in this past week as I've thought about these things. A preacher's job is not to be an informed, incisive commentator on the politics of the day. A minister is called to deliver the message that God has given in his word to preach the Scriptures. And that is a liberating thing, I have found, in days like this especially, when politics is confused with theology. And I see, and part of the pressure that I've felt, I suppose, is that I see some ministers speaking up on political issues as if they had an authoritative message from God on those subjects in just the same way that we do when it comes to the gospel. And I think that pastors can feel tempted and can feel pressure to speak out on things where they have no authority to speak out on at all. Now, of course, in anything where God has spoken, abortion, LGBT matters, then of course it is disobedient to keep silent. But it seems to me that for ministers to speak as ministers from pulpits or to post on social media as ministers about Brexit or about the Northern Ireland Protocol or about COVID or anything like that, that seems to me to go beyond the message that God has given us. We are to stick to the message that we've been given. We are to preach the word. Everybody's entitled to their own views on anything. Everyone is entitled to express those views publicly. But we should make clear that we're doing it in a personal capacity rather than as an authoritative minister of the word. And that, I think, this shapes and controls your expectations, what you should expect as you come here on the Lord's Day. Because you're not coming here to listen to Warren Peel's opinions about anything. My opinion is pretty much worthless. It's not worth hearing on just about any subject. That's not why you're here. You're not here because of me personally. You're here to hear a pastor preach the Word of God to you. And I've heard sermons over the last year and a half where really ministers are just giving their own views on various topics and loosely attaching them to a text of Scripture. And really what they're doing is they're using the pulpit as their own personal soapbox to air their own ideas. It's not preaching. And they have no authority. They have no divine authority. Just because you stand in a pulpit doesn't clothe your opinions magically or mystically with any authority whatsoever. It is only as we expound the Word of God and pass on what God has said in His Word. That's where the authority rests. And as we take the gospel out into the world, all of us as Christians, those of us who are parents again, as we teach our children, we need to be so careful that we are not adding or subtracting to or from the Word of God. We need to be clear. We need to be careful that what we are passing on is the divine message of Scripture. And it would be so easy, wouldn't it, to give the impression to people, to give the impression to our children especially, that there's really no difference at all between what God has said in Scripture and what we think about something. And so it's really important, I think, that we make the dividing line very, very, very clear. This is what the Bible actually says, and this is my own opinion. This is my preference. This is my subjective taste. And what the Bible says about justification by faith, or about the deity of Christ, or what the Bible says about drunkenness or abortion, is very, very different from what we may think ourselves personally about makeup, or about tattoos, or about going to the cinema. We need to be careful, don't we, that we don't let the first point, divine authority, go to our heads. Yes, as a Christian, you are called to be Christ to the world. But that means refusing to say anything in His name that He has not clearly said or can be clearly deduced from what he has said in the pages of Scripture. A divine message. But it's reassuring, isn't it? Reassuring for Moses and Aaron, reassuring for us today. It is his message. And when people hate it, as they will, as they do increasingly, and when they reject it, we didn't make it up. It's not our message. We're just passing on what the Lord has said. And when people love it, and when people embrace it, we don't take the credit for it. All the glory goes to the Lord. Moses' lips. But then, secondly, and much more briefly, in verses 3 and 4, Pharaoh's heart and ears. Pharaoh's heart and ears. This is a strange kind of reassurance, isn't it? Moses is worried that Pharaoh won't listen to him. That's what he says in verse 12 and verse 30 of chapter 6. So how does God reassure Moses? God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he won't listen to you. Moses is worried that Pharaoh's not going to listen to him. God says, it's okay, Pharaoh isn't going to listen. In fact, Pharaoh's not meant to listen. And nothing that anyone says, nothing that anyone can do is going to persuade Pharaoh. So you don't need to worry, Moses, about him not listening to you. He's not going to listen to anybody. It wouldn't matter who was speaking to him. It's no deficiency on your part, Moses. The problem is all with Pharaoh. And don't worry, Moses, because that's my plan. I'm going to overrule his stubbornness. I'm building his stubbornness into my plan to bring about my purposes. I'm going to harden his heart. Now, we thought about this hardening of Pharaoh's heart back in chapter 4, verse 21, when it was mentioned for the first time. It's going to be mentioned many, many times. I'm not going to keep referring to it. But just remember what this means. God hardening Pharaoh's heart. This does not mean that God is making Pharaoh something that he is not. He's not making Pharaoh bad. It's not that Pharaoh is open or that he's neutral and then God changes his heart and makes him evil. No, Pharaoh's heart, like all of our hearts by nature, is already wicked. And the only reason that Pharaoh's heart is not harder than it is already is because God's grace has been restraining the evil, the natural evil in his heart that would proliferate and take over his heart completely. If God removes that, if God takes away his restraining grace, if God gives Pharaoh more fully over to himself, then the result always will be, not just with Pharaoh, but with anyone, that he will get worse, that he will become more selfish, more proud, more cruel, more greedy. That will happen with anyone. I suppose it's a little bit like withdrawing chemotherapy from someone who has cancer. The cancer's already there. If the doctors stop giving chemotherapy, they're not giving the person cancer. But the chemotherapy has perhaps been restraining the cancer and inhibiting its growth and its spread. And as soon as that chemotherapy is stopped, and the doctors in their judgment decide that there's no point in putting the patient through the pain of chemotherapy any longer, as soon as the chemotherapy is stopped, then the cancer is allowed to run completely free and it spreads and it multiplies and it consumes the person. And that's what is happening when God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He's removing the chemotherapy. He's taking away the restraining grace and all the evil and sin that's already there in Pharaoh's heart just multiplies and metastasizes and spreads and consumes him. That's what happens with every human being. Left to ourselves, given more independence from God, given more autonomy, handed over to ourselves, allowed to be more fully and freely ourselves, our natural selves, what happens? Every human being immediately moves deeper and further into sin, away from God. And God warns Moses, that's what's going to happen here. And that's why Pharaoh isn't going to listen to you. It doesn't matter how eloquently the silver-tongued Aaron presents his case. Doesn't matter how persuasive he is. Doesn't matter what signs and wonders God performs. Pharaoh will not believe. He will not repent. He will not obey God. And it's not your fault, Moses. It's not because of the messenger. It's not because of the message. It's because of Pharaoh's heart. It's because of the soil into which that good seed is falling. We see that in the Lord's ministry supremely, don't we? No one ever spoke like the Lord Jesus did. Every word that he spoke was perfect. Always perfectly wise. Always the right word at the right time. In the right tone of voice. Coming from a life that was perfectly consistent. No hypocrisy to undermine his message in any way. And his message was confirmed, wasn't it, by many signs and wonders. All kinds of miracles that even his enemies, his most bitter enemies, couldn't deny. And yet many people, most people, rejected the Lord Jesus. The problem isn't the preacher. The problem isn't the message. The problem is with the hearts, the wicked, unbelieving, hard hearts of the people who hear. And what a reassurance that would have been for Moses and Aaron, and what a reassurance it is for us today. We're not perfect, of course, as we share the gospel, as we teach our children, as we pastor and counsel and preach to our flock. Not like the Lord. So often our presentation of the gospel is flawed, and our lives are so inconsistent. But it's reassuring, isn't it, to remember that when people reject the gospel, it's not your fault. Even however foolish you might be, however sinful you might be, it's still not your fault when people reject the gospel. Their heart is the issue. The message is perfect. It's an encouragement for us as we parent our children and seek to disciple them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our parenting, of course, is never perfect. Never could be. And there may be major, major weaknesses and even sins in how we've brought up our children. But let's be very clear that if our children ultimately reject the truth, it's because of their hard hearts. Ultimately, we can't take the final credit for their salvation, nor can we take the final blame for their damnation. Each dies for his own sin. And that's it's solemn, but it's reassuring and liberating to us, isn't it, as we go out into the world with the gospel. Pharaoh's heart and ears. And then lastly, just in a few words, the Lord's hand in verses 4 and 5. The Lord's hand. Pharaoh's stubbornness will be an opportunity for the Lord to lay his hand on Egypt in verse 4 and to stretch out his hand against Egypt in verse 5. And this stretching out of his hand, God tells Moses, will do two things at the same time. It will bring his people out, and it will bring great acts of judgment upon the land of Egypt. He's going to gently lead Israel with his open palm. He's going to stretch out his hand, and he's going to shepherd them, and he's going to bring them out of Egypt. And then he's going to show, as it were, the back of his hand to Egypt. He's going to stretch out his hand in judgment, and he's going to rain down the plagues upon that land. Why not soften Pharaoh's heart? God's going to harden his heart so that he has not so much an excuse, but the grounds for stretching out his hand in judgment on Egypt. But why not soften Pharaoh's heart and make Pharaoh say yes and spare all the suffering and disaster that's going to come upon the land of Egypt? God could have done that. He could have softened Pharaoh's heart, but he chose to do it this way. He doesn't have to explain it, but he does here in these verses. And the reason why he's going to harden Pharaoh's hand so that he can harden Pharaoh's heart so that he can stretch out his hand against Israel is for two reasons. It's for vindication for Israel. Vindication for Israel. The Egyptians have abused Israel, and Israel is God's firstborn son. For centuries this has been going on. The whole nation of Egypt shares in this guilt. They've all profited from it. They've all cooperated together in this abuse. No one is innocent. And God has been patient for centuries, but there is punishment due. There is vindication needed. And so that's one reason why the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, so that he can bring this vindication for Israel, this judgment upon guilty Egypt. But then also, as well as vindication, there is the glorification of God. In verse 5, the glorification of God. Pharaoh spoke contemptuously. You remember in chapter 5 about how he didn't know the Lord. Well, that's going to change, isn't it? He is going to know the Lord well by the time that he is finished with Egypt. They will know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the true God, not Pharaoh, not the false gods of Egypt. 10 times over, as we'll see in the coming weeks, God is going to show that he is the true and living God. Not the Nile, not Ra, not Horus, not Isis, not Sekhmet, or any of these other false gods. This is the opportunity for God to show that he is the true God. And it's a picture of what will happen on the day of judgment, isn't it? When Christ returns, he'll deliver and vindicate his people. He'll bring us out of the world to himself, and then he will rain down judgment upon the whole earth. And everyone will know the Lord then. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly, just like the Egyptians in Egypt and Pharaoh himself, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord's hand. And Moses and Aaron are obedient. Verse 6. After very shaky beginnings and false starts and reluctance and doubts, they are now faithful. And they do everything that the Lord has told them to do, and they do it faithfully until they're on the other side of the Red Sea. And that's the challenge for you and me. Can you be faithful? You don't have to have great gifts. Just notice the comment about Moses and Aaron's age. Moses is 80. Aaron is 83. He's not being called for his energy and vitality, for the bright future that's ahead. God is looking for faithful people. God, and Moses himself says in Psalm 90 verse 10 that 80 years is really the upper limit of what a human being can expect to live. And here's Moses beginning really his most important life's work at the age of 80. You don't need to have great gifts. You just need to follow the Lord faithfully. His grace is seen in our weakness. I love the quote from D.L. Moody, maybe some of you have heard it, that Moses spent 40 years thinking that he was a somebody. And then he spent 40 years in the wilderness learning that he was a nobody. And then he spent 40 years learning what God can do with somebody who found out that he was a nobody. Moses is full of doubts, but the Lord comes and reassures him. Yes, you're a nobody, Moses. But if you're faithful, I can use you, and I will do amazing things through you. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.